All right, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 this evening. Joshua chapter 1. John, if you and Chris could maybe bring that over a little bit farther. We'll try and introduce this book this evening and start in on the details on Sunday. We just finished Numbers as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. That generation dying there in the wilderness. The Bible says in verse 1 of Joshua 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There should not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Father, please bless your word to our hearts. Give us good understanding of the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua's 24 chapters, 658 verses. If you want to memorize it, it's 18,858 words. So 10 a day, you could, memorize it in half a year maybe. According to 1 Kings 6:1, the Exodus from Egypt took place 480 years before the fourth year of Solomon. This would put the Exodus at 1446 B.C. Take off the 40 years in the wilderness, according to Exodus 16 and Numbers 14, and we're around about the year 1406, somewhere in there. Jephthah put 300 years between Israel's sojourn at Eshban and the second year of his judgeship in Judges 11:26. Jephthah to Solomon, these figures all match up and give us roughly the same time period. We're about 1,400 years before Jesus Christ historically. There's four great themes of the book of Joshua. They are primarily unfolded in these nine verses that we read. In verses 1 and 2, this great truth: God's servants die, God's work continues. And the great difference between a work of God and a work of man is that a work of God doesn't fall apart when a man dies. If God could just help us build something here that isn't about Brother James, then it won't fragment and fall apart or become an idol or a monster when Brother James kicks the bucket and goes on to heaven. And there's just something deeply rooted in the heart of man. He just wants to adore man. If the music's good, it ends up being about the singer, not about the music. If the preaching's good, it ends up being about the preacher, not about the preaching. if the mission work is grand, it ends up being about the missionary, not the mission. And so the focal point becomes the man. And when the man dies, you say, well, you know, the thing sure fell apart after he died. Well, obviously, something had fallen apart before he died. Moses passes off the scene, Joshua steps on the scene, and things don't get worse, they get better. And so that's a great theme of this book. Secondly, we see in these verses that the promise of God's abiding presence and the promise of God's divine protection is far different than a promise such as you're hearing on TBN and much of Christian radio today. Why would I need God's presence if I didn't have any enemies? Why would I need God's power if I didn't have any foes to face? Walking with the Lord does not exempt you from battles and troubles and oppositions and enemies. It just guarantees you His presence in the midst of the fight. Now, victory is not guaranteed by His presence, but His presence is guaranteed in the fight. The third great theme, and we read it in these verses, is that victory is dependent upon man's acting upon God's promises. Joshua, I'm going to give you all the land you set the sole of your foot upon if you obey all my commandments. I'm going to give you rest in the promised land if you do what I told you to do. We have this constant struggle, not only in our personal lives, but in our churches. Somebody's all the way over here in the law. And they get a little light, oh, I'm not under the law, bless God, I'm free. And then they go all the way over to the other side where they're disobeying the Word of God. And you need to obey the Lord. Well, why? I'm free. Well, then why did He write a Bible? The middle ground is liberty and freedom from sin under the direction of the Word of God. If you're trying to conquer sin without that liberty and that freedom, you're not going to get the victory. If you're trying to enjoy the victory without obedience to the Word, you're going to soon lose that victory. And these verses really bring that out, and we'll spend a great deal of time on them. For example, if you look, verse 5, there should not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Isn't that great? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Verse 9, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8 again, for then, when you do what God said in His Word, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God said, I'm going to be with you. And there's not a man on earth that can take you down. But if you don't obey my word, you go down all by yourself. You don't have to worry about the devil. You don't have to worry about the world. You got to worry about not obeying the word of the Lord. You don't obey the word of the Lord, you bring yourself down. God won't have to do it. The devil won't have to do it. Take care of itself, and you don't want that. The book overall teaches us four things primarily. Number one, the faithfulness of God to keep His covenants. He promised them that land, He's going to get them that land. Praise God for it. Number two, the importance of the written word. It shows up in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 8, verses 32 to 35, chapter 23, verses 6 to 16, chapter 24, verses 26 to 27. By the time Moses died, God's words are in a book, and the people are commanded to be in submission to the words of God in that book. Look what he says in verse 8. This book of the law, not oral tradition, not hand-me-down verbal storytelling. Those words are written down in a book, and Joshua and the people that are under him are responsible to God for doing what God had, not what God spoke, but what God had written down in a book. This thing goes way back. Way, way back. All right, number three. This book, the theme of this book is the utter failure of human effort apart from God's hand. They can't get across that Jordan River without God parting the waters. So He parts the waters. They can't take Jericho without God's blessing, so Jericho falls. And then they think, well, we'll just go up to Ai and we'll kick their teeth in and take that place. No prayer, no sanctification, no fellowship with the Lord. And that little dinky town of Ai whipped them. God said, now, fellows, I made you some promises, but I gave you some responsibility too. You trying to claim my promises without enjoying a relationship with me, it's not going to work. And then we see in this book God's holiness and His judgment upon sin. I know people today, I know nobody likes to hear that, and they try to come up with all kinds of doctrines and excuses, but God hates sin. And He doesn't hate sin just for its own sake. He hates sin because He loves you. You love your children, you despise the neighbor that would harm them. If you love your children, you despise the influences that would harm them. God doesn't hate liquor and dope and stealing and lying for its own sake. He hates it because it hurts you. It hurts your family. It hurts your life. It wounds your heart, and God doesn't want that. He wants you blessed. So He judges sin or punishes sin or allows sin to pay heavy consequences in your life so you turn from it. He doesn't delight in punishing or afflicting or wounding. But man, if you got to operate, you got to operate. Sometimes you got to cut a little piece of something out that's killing you in order to preserve the whole. And so the Lord, He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't overlook sin. This modern God that man's invented that doesn't care what you do, if He didn't care what you did, you wouldn't be His child. I have no control over what the kids down the street do. I have no influence on what the people up the road, what their children do. But my own children in my own house, that are the love of my heart, I'm going to do everything in my power to rid them of the influences that will hurt their lives. And if God loves you, you can't do whatever you want to do. If God loves you, you can't live however you want to live. He loves you too much to let you get away with it. He doesn't want you hurt. That's real love. And then the real deep lesson of the book is Joshua represents Jesus Christ in His ministry in our lives in a way that Moses never did. Moses, great type of Jesus Christ all the way through the book of Numbers, but Joshua pictures Jesus Christ in a different fashion altogether. Let's look at the typology or the typical teaching of this experience here. The children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They are slaves to a cruel taskmaster, and there is nothing they can do but live and die for Him. They cannot get themselves out. So the Lord comes and tells them, if you will take the blood of a lamb and apply it to your doorposts, I will see that act of faith, and on the basis of that shed blood, I will bring you out of bondage in Egypt. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that is a picture of our salvation. Then, sometime later, they come to the Red Sea. They can't cross that Red Sea. Here comes Egypt reaching out to get them. Here comes Pharaoh and his army trying to bring them back into bondage. And the Lord parts the waters of the Red Sea and leads them through it. Water on one side, water on the other, and water up above them. And the Bible says, the book of 1 Corinthians, that is a picture of our baptism. Now you get a hyper-dispensationalist that will step in and say, well, that's Spirit baptism, really. So how many days was it after you got saved when you got the Holy Spirit? They didn't cross Egypt, cross the Red Sea until sometime after they came out of Egypt. It was not part of the same event. It was not part of the same action. It was a subsequent act of faith. Saved, they put their faith in the Word of God and applied the blood of the Passover Lamb. That got them out of Egypt. Then they put their faith in the Lord that He'd hold that water wall back on either side when they stepped down in that Red Sea. You can say what you want. It's one thing to stand there and say, wow, look at God parting those waters. It's another thing to step between them. I mean, okay, so God did it. But is He going to keep doing it till I get across, get to the other side? The Bible says that's a picture of their baptism. Now, when they crossed that Red Sea, they were within just a few weeks of the Promised Land. That's all they had to do, just keep marching. And they made their way down here to Succoth and Moriah, where the pillar of cloud showed up. They passed Elim where the manna was given. Water from the rock. Boy, God's providing. Here it comes, man. You need water, here's water. You need guidance, here's guidance. You need bread, here's bread. The Lord's providing all their needs. Amalek rises up. And God gives them victory in war with Amalek. Man, everything's going great. Then Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law. And while he's up there, guess what happens? Well, Aaron took a bunch of earrings and threw it in a fire, and miraculously a gold calf popped out. At least that was his story. And they're all down there dancing, carrying on around that gold calf. And Moses got so mad he broke the original manuscripts before anybody had time to see them. Went back up on the mountain, got a copy. And that copy was just as much the Word of God as the originals were. In fact, nobody ever saw the originals, and they were still bound by that Word of God, by that law. And so you know, the Lord dealt with that thing. But he didn't look. He didn't. No punishment. No lasting harm done. I mean, come on. They're just newly free. They've been in Egypt a whole lot longer. They've been out of Egypt, and the Lord just kind of let that. Honestly, it just seemed like He let it go. And they came on up here, and they start despising the manna, and they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they send spies into the Promised Land, and the spies come back and say, "Well, there's a big grasshopper. We're like little grasshoppers. There's big giants there. We're so scared. We can't." And this whole time out here in this wilderness, they are illustrating the fact that you can be saved and baptized and on your way to the Promised Land and still be carnally minded, enjoying the blessings of God, carnally minded, enjoying the mercy of God, carnally minded. And that bunch wandered around. Look, they got right here to Kadesh Barnea, and then they just started going around in circles for 38 years. They're only about a week from Promised Land. And it took them 38 years to get there. Say, why? To be carnally minded is death. I mean, they're that close to the blessing and couldn't lay hold on it. Because even though they're saved and even though they're baptized, in their mind and in their heart, they're still just what they were when they were in Egypt. And it's what most saved people do. They just get up and go to work, come home and eat, sit down and watch some TV, get up and go to work, come home and eat, sit down and watch some TV, go to church when they feel like it, don't feel like it, don't go. Read the Bible a little bit, watch some TV, go to work, spend some money, go to the mall, and they just wander around in circles. And they're saved and baptized, and right there is what God wants for them within a week. But they're just not interested. Oh, they're not happy the way they're living, but they don't want to give it up. They're not enjoying it, ruining their kids. Marriage stinks, got no joy, No ministry for the Lord. But if a preacher preaches about it, then there he goes again, legalism style. Okay, fine, just you know, take another circle. Going around. I hate this life. I hate the way I'm living. I hate the way it's turned out. I sure thought it was going to be better than this. Well, here's how it can be better. Leave me alone. Mind your own business. Give me some spiritual truth about the city of gold. I'm just going to wander around out here and see what's in the newspaper. There we go. Let generation dies, and Joshua and a new generation, they decide we're going to try and claim those promises. But before we can, we're going to have to be sanctified. And they renew the covenant with God. Listen, this entire generation here, not a one of them was circumcised. Not a one of them acted on the sign of the covenant that God gave those people. And this new bunch says, you know what? God's got some promises for us. And before we even try and lay hold on one of them, we're going to obey God. We're going to reestablish our relationship with God. And there's some sanctification takes place out there at Gilgal. And then the Lord parts those waters of Jericho just like He parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they enter into Canaan. And Canaan is not, in spite of all those wonderful Southern gospel songs, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. I sure hope it's not. Because when they got to Canaan, there were enemies there. When they got to Canaan, there were wars to fight there. When they got to Canaan, there were battles. When they got to Canaan, there were struggles and difficulties. That promised land in Joshua is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the life of the spiritually minded man, the spiritually minded woman. So how do you know that? Well, not only the points we just made about the enemies, but how about Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe Manasseh? They came into the promised land, won some victories, looked around and said, nah, we liked it better back there. And left and went back. What are you going to do? Go to heaven for 3 months and decide earth was better and come back? Canaan is not a type of heaven. It's a type of rest. And that rest is a curious word. Because that land of rest was a land of battles. It was a land of foes. It was a land of warfare. Here's what people want. They want to come to an altar, say a prayer, and never be tempted to smoke again. They want to come to an altar, say a prayer, and suddenly they're a bold witness for Jesus. Listen, it's that simple to get saved. It's that simple to get baptized. But if you're going to enjoy the life of the spiritually minded, you're going to learn to fight and to win and to conquer with God's help and by God's guidance. It's not a life without opposition, but it's a life without failure. And here's an interesting thing. Look at that verse again. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good... What's the word? That's the only time that word's found in the Bible. That's the only time. Now, there's plenty about success out in the world. There's plenty about success in humanism. Plenty about success in liberal Christianity, so-called. But there's only one mention of success in the Bible. So, you know what success is? It is you with God's help taking on and conquering every form of opposition to a spiritually minded life instead of a carnally minded life. That's the only area in which God promises you success. You are not promised success in business. You're not promised success in ministry. You're not promised success in the world. You are promised success if you will believe God. Go to war against all that would keep you carnally minded and allow God to reward you with a spiritual mind instead of a carnal mind. You can have success if you want it. So you go to a Christian bookstore, you know what it's all about? Building a big church. Getting along with your neighbors. Prospering financially. How to keep from taking the mark of the beast. That's right. Everything but the main thing. Spiritual thinking. Spiritual acting governed and controlled by my Redeemer. Moses represents the law. Joshua represents spirit. The law cannot get you into this rest. It can govern you, it can control you, it can curb your appetites and your emotions. It cannot give you rest. It takes Jesus to give you rest. In fact, this is such a curious thing. Turn to Hebrews 4 and Acts 7. And I've got to warn you before we go here. You may have in your lap a King James Bible that's not a King James Bible. What? Well, praise the Lord, our Bible doesn't have a copyright. Belongs to everybody. That means you can change anything in it you want to change. And there's nobody to stop you, nobody to sue you, nobody to keep you from doing it. And there are publishers today who are printing King James Bibles with all kinds of words changed in them. And the two verses we're about to read have a horrible word change. And I'll tell you why they did it. Because they are carnally minded men trying to be intellectually correct instead of spiritually minded men who understand what the book of Joshua is all about. Watch and I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. No, let's go back a little bit farther. Verse 17 of chapter 3. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So you get the context, you know where we are. God's grieved with this generation that died short of the promised land. He's unhappy with it. And whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, are they redeemed by blood? Yes. They believed for that. Are they baptized? Yes, they believed for that. Are they out of Egypt? Yes, they believed for that. But they didn't believe for the life of rest. You've got to believe that too. Not to get to heaven, but to enjoy the trip. John 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. So this is not salvation, this is something for the believer to enter into. You a believer, are you saved? All right, are you saved and resting in the Word of God or wrestling against the Word of God? I don't have to keep commandments. I'm not under the law. I don't have to. You're fighting. You're striving. The Bible says if you know the Lord and love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous. I don't find it a cruel thing for God to tell me not to commit adultery. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate the instruction. Let him that stole steal no more. Appreciate it, God. Might not have known that if you hadn't told me. Not hearing it from anybody else. So the Bible says in verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God made the way. You just got to lay hold on it. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now look. Has God done anything lately? On that seventh day, did all the animals go hungry? On that seventh day, did the sun fall out of the sky? Aren't all things held together by the word of His power? Doesn't he feed the beasts every morning? Doesn't he attend the funeral of every sparrow? So when God rested, it doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. He was not striving in labor. All that he was doing was a perfect delight and an enjoyment of what he had made. That's what God wants for us.
I gotta go to church. I gotta read my Bible. I gotta try to love my wife. I gotta obey my parents.
What is all that, man? That's not rest. Let me tell you something. Every man here knows it. Every woman here knows it. It doesn't matter what job you've got to do. If you're in love with the Lord and walking with Jesus, you can find pleasure in that labor and in that work. And you can have the best job in the world, the best pay you've ever made, in the best working conditions, and if your heart isn't right with the Lord, it is a curse. That's right. Mike and Matthew talking about those people in Honduras having nothing, being happy, and people up here having so much, being unhappy. But why? Because what they need to make them happy, they don't have. A spiritual mind. They're carnally minded. If you're carnally minded, you don't have enough. You can't have enough. Ask Lucifer how much he had. He had everything but one thing. And he wanted the one thing. Eve had everything but one thing. She wanted the one thing. If you had the whole world, and somebody else had one little pebble in their hand, look at here, you know, you'd want that pebble. You don't believe it? Just sign up and keep nursery one Sunday. There's 200 toys on that floor. And some little boy or girl picks up one of them, and the whole rest jump on them. I want it. Look, there's 199 other toys. I want that one. Why? Because you don't have it. I'm telling you, man, that's the nature of the beast. So the Scripture says in verse number 5, in this place again, if they shall enter to my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now watch. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know who that references to? It's Joshua. Jesus and Joshua, the same name. One's Old Testament spelling in a Hebrew language, the other's New Testament spelling in a Greek language. It's the same name. There are. I've got a set of Scorby reading the Bible on tape, and whoever produced those things, when they come to Hebrews 4:8, it's dubbed and it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," the guy got on there and read Joshua over Jesus. You say why? He's trying to keep the Bible from looking like it made a mistake. Well, everybody knows Joshua's the one that led the people into the rest. Joshua's the one that led the people in the land, not Jesus. Yeah, but the book of Hebrews is giving you the spiritual truth from the Old Testament history. Moses and the law cannot get you into the spiritually minded life. Jesus is going to have to get you there. It'll take Jesus Christ to give you rest. Listen, if your Christian life is for Jesus and it's not Jesus, you're going to labor. You're going to have to work at it. If it's for church and it's not Jesus, you're going to have to work at it. If it's to keep commandments and it's not Jesus, you're going to have a hard time. But if you're just so in love with Jesus, He couldn't ask too much of you. If you're just so in love with Jesus, He couldn't set the bar too high for you. Then whatever He asks, it's fine with me. That's right. You watch the difference between a child who is doing their chores because they have to and one that's doing them because they love mom and dad. You watch a church member who's coming to church and reading their Bible because they have to, and one who's doing it because they love their Savior. One's enjoying it, the other's not. And you can't make any task enjoyable to somebody who despises the boss, despises mom and dad, despises God's commandments. You can't make it fun enough. The reward can't be big enough.
Yeah, I'm serving Jesus. I sure hope I get a reward someday, because it ain't turning out so good down here.
And here's somebody else say, reward? What do you mean reward? He washed my sins away. I get a crown, I just give it back. Mansion, I don't need a mansion. I'll sleep on the street. I'm just glad I'm saved. One's carnally minded, one's spiritually minded. They're both laboring. One's laboring under the law. One's laboring in Jesus. That's what this book's all about. Look in Acts 7. Show it to you again. Acts chapter 7. Now some Bibles say the King James Bibles, they'll change that Jesus to Joshua. They'll do it here too. Stephen is preaching in Acts 7. Yes, sir. 4:8. Yeah. Where it says Jesus, They switch it to Joshua. Now, Joshua is the type, but Jesus is the fulfillment. And the Holy Spirit wanted to make so certain that we got it, that He gives us Jesus instead of Joshua. All right, Acts 7 and verse 40. The people, 39, they wanted to be back in Egypt. 40, they asked Aaron for a golden calf. 41, they made the calf. 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after, okay, after Moses, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now who is that? That's this guy right here. It's Joshua leading the people into the promised land and delivering them from their enemies. But the Lord uses the name Jesus so you can get it right from the start. And don't you try and draw a line after Stephen at Paul somewhere and say this is for one group of people and that's for the other. You know what the Lord's telling them from the very first day? I not only want to save you from your sin, I want to give you rest. I want you to fight and struggle and battle and labor and work without toil, without sweat, without hardship, without complaint, because you're just enjoying my leadership and my control. And that's what God wants for us. The promised land, the book of Joshua, is not heaven. It's actually being able to keep God's commandments and obey God's statutes and live by God's word without feeling imposed upon. You mean I kind of do that? No, how about just wander around out there where the serpents are? Just stay on out there. You mean I have to wear that? You mean I can't go there? You mean you're saved, but your mind is still where it was before you got saved? You mean you're saved, but your heart's still where it was before you got saved? It's carnally minded. And we got this idea, and we need to address it, and we will just go through this book of Joshua. We got this idea, if he just gets saved, well, I'm seeing this guy, and he, but if he just gets saved, Well, you know, I got this friend at work, and if she'd just get saved, if you'd just get saved, you'd go to heaven. And it might not change anything else about you. If you don't believe it, just hang around a while. Follow me around. I can still do some things I did in Egypt. I can still think like I thought in Egypt. I'm saved. You know what getting saved will do for you? It'll get you to heaven. You know what getting baptized will do to you? It'll put a little distance between you and Egypt. But you can wander around out here in this wilderness till you die and be saved. Getting saved is a great thing. It keeps you from having to go to hell. But you can be saved and still chained to a bottle. You can be saved and still chained to your temper. You can be saved and still chained to your laziness. You can be saved and still chained to your lust and your addictions and your habits. Getting saved is great. It gives you the opportunity of being led by Jesus Christ into a life of freedom and a life of rest. But it doesn't guarantee it. You got to want to follow Him. They did not want to follow Moses into the promised land. So they died under the lawgiver. Lawgiver, law brings death. That's all it can bring. But life, resurrection life comes through Jesus Christ. You know, Romans, and we'll spend some time with it, Romans 5, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Those chapters aren't about going to heaven. They're about bringing heaven down here. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul said, look, I know what I'm going to get in the resurrection. I want it now. And I'm working for it. I'm striving for it. I'm laboring for it. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle against principalities and powers. For what? Chapter 4 and chapter 5, so we can live spiritually minded instead of carnally minded. Yeah, look, here's what the Lord's trying to do. He's not trying to get me to heaven. That's a done deal when I got saved. He's trying to get the life I'm going to enjoy in heaven to start kicking in down here. Don't tell me in heaven you're going to be living any old way you want to. You're going to be living right. In fact, I've read Revelation. In heaven, God tells you what you're going to wear. He tells you what you're going to sing. He tells you where you're going to live. He tells you who you're going to dwell next to. He tells you what you're going to do. But everybody's enjoying it. Why? Because they're spiritually minded. What's he trying to do down here? He's trying to get me out of the, I have to do it. And then when I do it, hey everybody, did you see me? See how spiritual I am? Look what we did over here. That's a carnal mind too. It always bugged me, man. So one day, y'all just think I'm just totally backslid. But there's stuff in that world. This football stuff, man. Here's this guy, and somebody turns around and hands him the ball. And there's six guys in front of him getting their teeth busted out and their noses flattened to block for him. And he runs down the field untouched, and everybody cheers for him. What did he do? I could have done that. How about everybody let the guys that busted their face to block for him get a pat on the back and $8 million? Isn't that right? But boy, that guy crosses the finish goal line. Look at me. Everybody cheer for me. People come to church. Woohoo! I want a soul. Everybody cheer for me. Wait a minute. How about Jesus who died for him? How about the Holy Spirit who convicted him? How about the grace of God that made a little something out of you for a moment so you actually spoke to Him? How about if we don't spike the ball, how about we let Jesus do it? But see, we're so carnally minded. We don't want to do right. And then if we do get around to doing right, we want some credit for it. That's all carnal. And so we're never at rest. I mean, they're all tore up because I'm not doing enough. Or I'm all tore up because somebody's trying to get me to do something. Or I'm all tore up because I finally did something and nobody's bragging on me. I'm just upset all the time. We going to church again tonight? Yeah! We have to. We don't, they won't think we're spiritual. I believed it before I got saved. I would tell people who tried to talk to me about going to church. I don't know, they might have witnessed to me, I just didn't know what they're talking about. But I'd say, look, I'm having too much fun. I was enjoying life. And I got saved and I went and witnessed to my friends. They said, you'll be back. I said, if I can't have a better time living for Jesus than I've had with you, I'll be back. I'm not going to spend my life moping around and miserable. I believe God intended this life to be more abundant than the life anybody else can live on this earth. And if it's not, it's because I'm wandering around out there in that wilderness instead of letting Jesus take me into the promised land. And the law can't get you in there. And when you get in there, you'll find out you're keeping the law. That's right. God said all these things. You just love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You'll be keeping all the other commandments. They're all fulfilled in that. So that's what the book's about. And Lord willing, that's where we're going. Hope we can see it. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm on my way to heaven. But I want what God has for me down here. That land of promise was for here. Those people, listen, they died. Don't tell me all those people died in the wilderness. None of them were believers. Some of them gathered under their fathers. Some of them be in heaven with you, and you get there. But they didn't get into the land of promise. They didn't get into that rest. They wouldn't believe. All they had to do is believe it. Go up in there. So, God help us. God help us. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the truth from this book of Joshua, that we might be drawn closer to you and enjoy life as you intended us to enjoy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.